Father, we just thank you for your presence to visit us this morning. Father, we pray that it may abide. Lord, that we may abide in you. Father, you might give to us substance for the days to come. Lord, to help us to overcome in our places of abode. Father, to fulfill our calling and our election. Lord, we just call upon that power of the blood to sanctify us in this place this morning.
Amen.
Each and every one of us, O God, and our households. Father, we pray for the bread of heaven this morning. To feed us this thy people, O God, and bring us closer to our appointed destination. We just commit it into your hand, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. I'd like to talk to you this morning about the price of redemption, Lord willing. We look into the history of our Bible, and we see where one of the things that is so integral in who God is his capacity to redeem. Not only for him to be able to redeem, but to use that which he has redeemed to redeem. Hallelujah. The first, very early in the history of the Bible, we see the flood, God bringing a judgment, and it seems that in conjunction with judgment is also the opportunity for redemption. You know, you see there, of course, in the flood, before God could bring a flood, he had to seek out somebody that would stand in the gap and become a redemption, if you will, for the human race. And I believe that the ark by design was big enough to carry more than just 8 people. I'm sure there was built into its capacity to hold many more. Because while God was building the ark, while Noah was building the ark in obedience to God, Noah was also preaching about the impending flood. Of course, what he was preaching about was something that the world had never seen before. So you can imagine the dichotomy in the minds of the people as they are, you know, blinded blinded by the elements of the world to the reality of what God is speaking. But, you know, it's really no different for us in that, you know, God has sent his servants to us, and he has foretold, if you will, of a judgment that is coming to the world, like the judgment that came in Noah's day. Of course, the judgment in Noah's day was a judgment by water. We can call it a baptism, if you will. And of course, God promised in the post-flood, after the flood, He promised Noah that He would never destroy the world again by a flood, but He promised that He would bring judgment to the world by fire. And it's symbolized in the rainbow which He provided. So the rainbow became a kind of a double-edged word, if you will, in that it provided an assurance that judgment by flood was fulfilled, but judgment by fire is yet to come.
Yes, that's right.
Hallelujah. So for us, we are in we are really in Noah's position that Noah was in when it was his day and his hour. We are told there a word is given to us of an impending judgment, but in the wake of that in the wake of that judgment coming, there's an opportunity to be prepared against the day of judgment.
Yes.
Amen. You look in your Bible and you see that God there were three arcs, if you will, that was prepared, and they are type and shadow. Of course, first of all, we have Noah's ark and the dimensions of it and the meaning of it. That was prepared by Noah, that became the salvation for humanity at that hour in that day. Hallelujah. You see the basket that Moses' parents made to preserve Moses in the hour of destruction, when the legislative government in the land was legislating unrighteous laws. Hallelujah. And so by preserving Moses, He preserved the Israel nation. You understand? Because God knew He needed Moses when Moses was to come of age to lead the children of Israel from Egypt to the promised land. Hallelujah. And of course, the third ark is the Ark of the Covenant that is in the Holy of Holies. But you know, it's not a natural ark as it has been in the past. It's a spiritual ark. And the truth of the matter is, you and I, it's not a structure that we are to find. It's the fact that you are the structure, if you so would want to be, that and would allow God to put you in whatever position or place it is that He has designed for you to be. Hallelujah. So that you, in effect, can become a part of the ark of God in the hour that is coming upon us. Hallelujah. Because God is not only working to save or to redeem us for the sake of redeeming us, but He's redeeming us for the sake that we can redeem the environment around us. Hallelujah. But there's a process, there's a due order. You know, we can't just jump, as much as we would like to, jump from the beginning to the end and maybe find some way around the middle. 'Cause the truth of the matter is, there was a way from Egypt to the promised land without going through the wilderness.
Right.
Hallelujah. But the Bible is very specific, and it says that God deliberately took them the long way. Hallelujah. And for God, the long way was the most efficient way.
Yes.
Our human thinking is often opposite of God's thinking. The long way for God was the most efficient way. He took them the long way, the hard way, the difficult way, the trying way, because he said to prove them and to know whether or not they would serve me. Hallelujah. So if we want this word and we want to be in fellowship with this word, the only way we can truly have come to that place of true fellowship is through the hardship of the wilderness. The tribulation of the wilderness. Hallelujah. Let me draw a picture and I'll see if you can tell me what it is. If we take a walk and we start here and we pace off 100 cubits, and then in this case we'll turn left and pace off 50 cubits, and then left again to another 100 cubits, and we come here, finish it off. What is it? What do we have? A long walk. Well, that's a very good point, because if we truly did walk, we did walk the perimeter, how many cubits would we walk? We'd walk 300 cubits. I think there's probably some significance in that. In one sense, the journey from the Red Sea to Jordan is a type of walking out 300 cubits. Hallelujah. Because 300 is the number of Gideon's 300, or Gideon's army. It's a very important number and significant for us. The number we want to shoot for. The class we want to be in, right? Hallelujah. I don't know if you ever looked at, and you can find it on YouTube, documentary of the Navy SEALs. It's the elite in the armed forces as far as the United States is concerned. I'm sure other countries have their version of it. But first of all, it's a voluntary. They volunteer to join the Navy SEALs. But like God, who's chosen the wilderness, they don't just take the volunteer and just fast forward him into the capacity of being a Navy SEAL. They run him through some very tough, rigorous, trying, tribulating drills and training and so on. And really what they're trying to do is weed out the inductees till they get down to the handful. And it's literally what it turns out to be. They start with like 60 and they end up with 12. Hallelujah. And what's interesting, and now this is a carnal, secular organization, if you will, thought process, and yet what they say is it's in the mind. They say those that break through, they break through because they push through the barrier that's in their mind that tells them they can't do it. So they push through the pain, they push through the cold, they push through the conditions of which they are subjected to. Hallelujah. That's the secular. A secular example. So how much more so is it applicable for us who have a higher knowledge or a greater understanding concerning the things of God? So there are three components. I'm going to speak about three components in the construction of the tabernacle and the pieces of furniture and everything. The first is brass. The second is silver, and the third is gold. Hallelujah. And these are all very significant, and they're very important for us to take in consideration. In the aspect, more than just the fact of that they're used, and maybe the base meaning of what it is they are. Of course, brass speaks of judgment. Brass speaks of judgment. Silver is redemption. And of course, gold it speaks of the nature of God. Hallelujah. But it's this one here, number two, silver, that I want us to talk about in its particular importance. There are three positions or three places that I could find, and maybe there are others, where it is used in the construction of the tabernacle. And the first is here in the post of the outer court. The post was made of brass, but it had fillets, and the hooks on the post were made of silver. Okay. So the hook on the post was the anchor point for which the fine twine linen was attached to. Hallelujah. So this is the first place I see silver, that silver is part of the design. The second place I find it is here in the structure of the sanctuary. At the base of the boards, in that they were sockets, for which the board was plugged into. Right? Hallelujah. And then thirdly, I find it here on the pillars that stood between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Hallelujah. Again, posts. Now, what I noticed about the use of the silver in the tabernacle is that it is incorporated into the design and the function. It's not a standalone material. You understand what I'm saying? Brass is a standalone material in that when you look at the brazen altar or the brazen laver, for instance, it's made holy out of brass. Hallelujah. These here, yeah, gold overlaid with gold, set in sockets of brass. Right. When you have something like the brazen altar that is wholly made out of brass, or even the brazen laver, it speaks of a specific intended work. Of course, if brass is judgment, then it's bringing a judgment to a certain thing. Right? Hallelujah. And of course, I'm sure you know this, but just as a matter of review, The brazen altar is judgment. Oops. Judgment against what? Judgment against sin. Praise the Lord. So then we come to the brazen laver, which is made out of brass. And if it's judgment, what is it a judgment against? Judgment against self. Praise the Lord. But when we look at the use of silver, we find it that it is incorporated, it's used in conjunction with. Right? Hallelujah. What it says to me is that redemption is something that has to be worked into your life. It's not something that can just be given to you as a gift, so to speak, and you had nothing to do with it. It's something that you have to allow God to work in you. Hallelujah. And of course, out here on the use of it in the outer court, it's brass. The post is made of brass with silver. So there's an element of judgment that God would set in your life. And of course, the judgment in this case is a judgment against the world, right? Because it's the outer court that provides a separation between that which God is doing inside from that which the world is doing outside. Hallelujah. So there should be something that is working in you that is from God, that is creating a standard of righteousness.
Amen.
That creates a standard of judgment.
Amen.
With respect to the world.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But it's not just holy judgment, unbalanced, you understand. There's that quality of redemption as seen by the silver that is incorporated into the design of the post.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But our desire is to move on, is not to stay in the outer court. And as wonderful as it is, and as important as it is, worked into us, there's a necessity to move on. Hallelujah. Into the deeper things of God. Hallelujah. And so we see that there's another position or another place, if you will, where God uses silver also incorporated into the design. Hallelujah. Before we get here, let's look at a very good example in the Bible of God bringing forth redemption, first from within, and then without. Hallelujah. And that would be the story of Joseph. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a scripture, Psalm 105, and I'm going to start in verse 16. It says, "Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread." This is God calling for a famine, breaking the staff of bread. Would you call that a kind of judgment at that time?
Yeah.
For whatever reason. Hallelujah. He multitasks. Hallelujah. He multitasks. Because as there's a necessity to bring judgment upon the sinful man, he also uses the situation to bring his people into a certain position, a certain place. Hallelujah. And there was a necessity that Israel would be in Egypt. How do you get Israel to Egypt until there's a famine in the land by which to drive them into that position or that place? Hallelujah. So he says, verse 17, and he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time of his word came, the word of the Lord. What does it say? Coddled him. Pampered him. It says it tried him. Hallelujah. The blessing is great when you're on the mountaintop, but the victory is in the valley, in the nitty-gritty of the reality of what you're not. Come on. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So, first of all, we see a precedent. God sold Joseph. God, through the affairs of men, sold Joseph. Because God had a plan. He had a plan where he needed a Savior to be in a certain place at a certain time to fulfill a certain job. Right? Hallelujah. Now, God could have raised up miraculously anybody to be in that position or that place. But where would the choice be for that individual to have chosen to be in that place at that time? You understand what I'm saying? Because with choice, there's two sides to choice. There is the thing that you're being offered. At the same time, there is something that you must give up. You follow me? Hallelujah. And you cannot take what is being offered until you give up what you already have. Hallelujah. So God sold Joseph into a certain situation. Now let us look I think it's in Genesis 37. Verse 26. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profiteth it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. Hallelujah. And there passed by the Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of brass. Are you following me? You're reading along? They sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And they brought Joseph down to Egypt. Hallelujah. So what we have is some significance, some interesting significance. First of all, he was sold for silver, right? It was an act of redemption on the part of God. Really what it was an act of an investment. God was making an investment in Joseph's life But God had an expectation to get a return on that investment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let's consider the sequence of events. Joseph is the beloved of his father, right? So he had it pretty nice, I think. Hallelujah. To the point that his brethren were not very happy with him. Hallelujah. As you can see. Hallelujah. So there was a certain environment, there was a certain lifestyle that he was accustomed to. But that lifestyle would not give him what he needed, what he would need in order to be the second in command as far as Egypt is concerned. Hallelujah. So he was sold for a slave. So he went from the house as his father's beloved to Potiphar's house as a slave. Right? Hallelujah. And of course, if you know the story, he went from as a slave to becoming a criminal. A prisoner, but by their judicial system, he was branded as a criminal. He was carrying the reproach as a criminal, even though we know he was a just and righteous man and was not a criminal from God's perspective. Hallelujah. But it's the price, it's the price of 20 pieces of silver. So you have silver, which is the act of redemption on the part of God. Hallelujah. And 20 is the number of expectation. God had an expectation to get a return on his investment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But where else do you find 20 specifically in the structure of the tabernacle? Okay. That's not the one I wanted, though. I don't know if I'm doing 20 here, but I'm just sort of giving you a visual. There are 20 boards that make up the broadside of the sanctuary. Of course, what are the boards? What are they significant of? Specifically, they speak significant of the body of Christ, right? Hallelujah. So the question is, are you willing to be sold by God in order to become a board in God's house for the purpose of God in this end time that becomes the presence of God that saves the world? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because there's another sort of there's another layer, if you will. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver, but how many pieces of silver was Christ sold for? 30, right? The value of Christ was greater, right? Because he was designated to be that final propitiation by which to be able to give us the access to break and take away the power of sin forever. Right? Hallelujah. So if the brazen altar is significant of what it is that Christ did on the cross, right? And the cost of that was 30 pieces of silver. So is that the end of it? The end of the story? Why? It's not the end because there God is a covenant making God, right? He's a covenant making God, right? And His covenant to you and I is that He will save part of us. Is that? No, what? To save the whole vessel. Right? Hallelujah. But we know that to have an active covenant, that covenant needs at least two parties to agree to the terms of the covenant, and that both parties need to sign the covenant. Now, we can all agree to the terms of the covenant, but until our signature is on the covenant is not ratified. Right? Now, God has already signed His part of the covenant. Right? He signed it when He committed Jesus Christ to the due order of the cross, death, burial, and resurrection. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To the price of 30 pieces of silver. Hallelujah. What about your part? Right? Hallelujah. If the brazen altar is significant of God signing His side of the covenant, then that would mean the brazen laver is significant of you and I signing the other half of the covenant. Right? Amen. Hallelujah. So we can see a kind of type, if you will, that as Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver, and I want to follow in the footsteps of Joseph because I want to be what God wants me to be, then there's a price on my head. Right? Hallelujah. What would that price be? Would it be all right for me to share in the significance with Joseph? What I'm saying is, what is my price? 20 pieces of silver? Can I say that? You follow me? Good. So there's a sort of type, if you will, that the significance of 20. 20 is a number of expectation, right? Doesn't God have an expectation for you and me? That there's a certain desired end that He would want us to reach, that position of destination, right? Hallelujah. And of course, if you have done what I've done, and you add these two together, what do you get? You get 50. 50 is the number of Jubilee, right? There's a scripture in Romans that says, all creation, what? Travaileth and groaneth together for what? The manifestation of who? The sons of God. Hallelujah. So the question then, the question that is put upon our table is, will I be willing to be like Joseph, to be sold for the purpose of God. Right? Hallelujah. I mean, let's think about it. Beloved of his father, yes.
In a gentleman's heart, Job, now looking at Job's scenario, he had no choice in it.
He had no choice.
So the willingness of it was not a deciding factor. By cause of God's selection, God's
All right. In Joseph's position, he had no choice in the matter. It was basically by God's selection that he was chosen. But so how is that applicable to you and I? Do we have a choice in the matter?
We did.
On the basis of God's selection. Now, what Joseph seemingly had a choice is that when he was selected and he was put into the circumstance, it was what he did in the midst of that circumstance. So it seems to me there is a parallel between Joseph and the believer today. In some respects, God forces you into a position of salvation, but then God ordains a circumstance that is outside of your
control,
and puts you into that circumstance. And then if you want to be something of those boards, it seems to me, then it is what is your response in the midst of that circumstance as according to what God is expecting.
Am I understanding it right?
Yeah. The answer is that the evidence that Joseph came was that even though he was a slave, he did well in his countenance, in his response, in his attitude, that he was made the head of Potiphar's house. So that showed he overcame that situation. So so that it just another thought.
Amen.
Well, yes, he overcame, but there were also things inside. You know, the devil can't tempt you with something that's not inside you, right? So when you look at the situation with Potiphar's wife, there was something in his heritage that he inherited from his father's lineage or wherever it came from that had the ability to be tempted. Right? Hallelujah. And yet his response to that temptation was, how can I sin against my God? Hallelujah. And so God promoted him. Do you understand? He graduated. The circumstance as far as Potiphar's house had fulfilled its purpose. And there was no more room by which he could grow in God in that situation. So God promoted him.
Yeah.
promoted him from the servant's house to the prison house. Until the word of the Lord tried him. Now, think about this. We read the story and we can see the end of the story and the good things that come in the end, right? When Joseph was alive in the body, and it was the real deal, there was no Bible to tell us the story. And he had no idea what the end should be. Right? So next time you're in that situation, and gotcha. The next time you're in that situation and your response wants to be the negative, can I say, woe be unto me? Hallelujah. The preparatory work of God in us for a specific task, for a specific job. Right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If we can just know what are, you know, it's interesting that the use of the silver and where it's used at. Yeah. In the outer court, it's in a specific place. When you get to the structure of the sanctuary itself, it's in a very unique place.
Yeah, that's right.
Come on.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It's just not board set into the ground when they erected that thing, but they, the way God designed it is that he said, let them make these sockets, right?
Yeah.
And then the socket is set on the ground, and the board then set into the socket.
Right.
So in reality, the board is not touching the ground.
Amen.
Right?
Right.
Hallelujah. You see the spiritual significance of that? You are in the world, but you're not of the world. But let me put it this way. It's the redemptive power of God to separate you from the world. Huh? Because in the beginning, he said unto Adam, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Hallelujah. But as I read through my Bible and I see the handiwork of God to bring change in his life, in our lives, that means somewhere from since the beginning, there's the possibility that I can be separated from the world, yet be in the world. Right? Hallelujah. So what we have then is that the sockets of silver are laid down to provide a kind of insulation, if you will. But it's not, it's a redemptive insulation. Hallelujah. I'm not of the world, but I'm in the world, and I want to save you. I want to save this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because there's a stirring in God, and the stirring may be different from you than it is from me.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Sometimes we get together to pray, and one prays this over here for this and this and that. Another prays this over here for this and that. And yet it's the continuity of the Spirit of God that God is brooding over the world, and He wants somebody to interject with respect to the business of the world.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. 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 So there's this quality, this promotion program in God. Hallelujah. to go from the servant's house to the prison house. Hallelujah. So it should encourage us to look at our situations from a different perspective. You know, I had the opportunity to meet a very precious couple here recently. Elderly couple. He's in his 80s. I think she's right behind him. Oh, he's older. Sorry. Very vibrant. Very alive. He spends much time interceding. He's an intercessor. It was very evident. Hallelujah. And we were just conversing and fellowship for a few hours there. And she was talking about, her earlier days in her life and when she was young and had certain thoughts of the direction of her life would go. Well, Lord, I want to do this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And life has, there can be curves that changes that. And she was just relating to us that she was sort of lamenting before the Lord, why isn't my life doing what I thought it should be doing? And the Lord spoke to her and said, I have called you to be. I have not called you to do. Hallelujah. I have called you to be. I have not called you to do. Hallelujah. And for me, there was a little microsecond of silence as the kind of light bulb goes off. And I think we all just sort of went, oh. little nugget of truth, you know. And I thought, my God, is it so simple? Hallelujah. So in that perspective, I see certain qualities or capacity that God gives to me, and as I just offer them to Him to be, hallelujah, then the power of God can work. You understand? Hallelujah. So I'm thinking about this in the light of Joseph. Hallelujah. What if my perspective is, okay, he cannot do anything about his situation. Can you imagine the injustice? Can you imagine the thoughts that were going through his mind, his heart? Would you be angry? Would you be mad at your brethren? Your brothers? Would resentment and bitterness want to work in there? Would you be trying to look at your situation and figure out how you can manipulate it to change it in some way for the positive? Hallelujah. Or would you look at it and say, well, Lord, I can't do anything about what has been done, but what I can do is be what it is I've been posted to be. Amen. Hallelujah. So if it's a servant, then let me do it with all of my heart as unto the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 But then when he got to the prison house, I imagine the post or the position as far as servant is concerned became very easy. You follow what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Because one thing to be a servant, it's another thing to be reduced yet again in society's eyes to a position of a criminal. Hallelujah. But in the aspect of doing that, hallelujah, we know that he must have overcome. Right? He overcame the prison house, but he was still in the prison house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in the aspect of the redemption of God, working, allowing God to work in us, in me, what it is that He wants me to be. Hallelujah. Because in the aspect of being, there will be something God gives you to do. Hallelujah. But our human nature, our tendency is to want to do something for God and hoping that while we're doing it, we will become. Right? Hallelujah. 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 So there's a position or a place of which we can attain to that is being offered in the business of God. Hallelujah. Now, I thought it was interesting that Brother Jojoki, was talking about the five lords of the Philistines in connection with the five lords of the Philistine and how it directly affects who we are, right? Hallelujah. Now remember, this position, the brazen labor, is to be the place where we sign the contract and we are committed that self should and must die, right? So that if there's any movement on our part from this point forward, it is not I that is moving, right? But it's God in me moving me. Right? Hallelujah. Isn't it interesting that God knew about the problem as far as man is concerned, the condition of man is concerned, the overshadowing that man has been under as far as Satan's infrastructure is concerned, that He provided something for us that is a kind of antidote, if you will, to that five lords, if you will. Is that would that be a right word? Do you know what it is? How many posts are here in the door? There's five posts. And here, what we have here is the door. It's called the door. It's called the door. Check me out. This is called the gate. And of course, this is called the veil. Right? This is called the door. So if I want to go through the door, the only way I can go through the door is if I go in between those five pillars.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Right? If I don't like the pillars, if I don't have a preference for the pillars, it essentially means I can't go through the door. In other words, the only and this is, if you will, the antidote with respect to the condition of the influence that Brother Jojoki was talking about. Right? But we find out that the door is not just a door, as you would know and call that entrance back there. The door is a person. Is it not?
That's right.
Because Jesus in the New Testament, He said, I am the window. What did He say? What was he doing? He was quoting the Old Testament.
That's right.
He was fulfilling the Old Testament. When God created the tabernacle back there in the wilderness with Moses, and he said, Moses, call this the door, God wasn't calling this the door because he wanted to give us some understanding of an entrance. He was calling it a door because he knew that his son, Jesus Christ, was going to come down the road and be the door.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, amen.
Hallelujah. So if the door is a person, then that means that person has a personality. Do you have a personality? We all have personalities, right? It's just a part of who we are. But guess what? My personality has been under the overshadowing of everything but God. And as far back as I wanted to dig, as far as my history is concerned, I'm sure I would find some pretty ugly things that have influenced what my personality should be. Hallelujah. Because the devil is working to create within us, humanity, I'm going to put it that way, a certain personality. What kind of personality is he working to create? He's working to create one that is compatible with his nature. Hallelujah. So if the door is a person and the person is a personality, that means that if I want to come through the door, as God is inviting me to come through the door, then I have to allow my personality to be changed so that it's compatible with his personality.
Right. The spiritual type of that is also in Joseph.
Yes, because in the end,
Israel had to go through Joseph to get into Goshen.
Israel had to go through Joseph to get into Goshen, yes. And I was thinking on a different level. Instead of vindictiveness and retribution to his brethren, because he had the power to do it, he had the not only the power, he had the legal right. He had the position. He could have done whatever he wanted to do in retribution to his brethren. What did he do? Redemption. Offered to them the hand of redemption.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Where did he get the capacity to do that? In the prison house. Come on now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you see the handiwork of God? God working in the low places, in the hard places, in the impossible places, if we are willing to allow him to work his personality in me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Of course, it's really kind of another message. If you wanted to look into the five pillars, because they're wood, right? Wood overlaid with gold. And there's five of them. So it's really speaking about ministry, but what it's talking about is the divine order of God. Hallelujah. That God has set in the midst the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the shepherd, and what else? The teacher. Hallelujah. God has set in the midst for what? The edifying of the body, the work of the ministry for the perfecting of the saints, till what? Till we all come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
till we all come into the unity of what? The faith unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of what? Of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because there's something, you know, my goodness. There, you talk about multitasking. The first man is what? Earthy, right? Adam. The second one is the Lord. I'm in Corinthians. The third one is a quickening spirit. Oh my goodness. God created Adam, but he made Adam unfinished. Right? And in his unfinished state, he failed to fulfill the will and the word of God. Hallelujah. So God created Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ to do what Adam could not do, but not only to do what Adam could not do, but to redeem Adam and open up for you and I so that we could follow Christ likewise. Right? Hallelujah. But what is interesting is that when God created Jesus Christ and he did what he did as far as being that perfect sacrifice, at the same time he created, when Christ rose from the grave, he became the head of a body that is yet to be finished. Right? Hallelujah. So on one level, he fulfilled what Adam was sent to do, what God made Adam to do. He fulfilled it, redeemed Adam. But on another level, he started another dimension of creating a spiritual body. He became the head. Hallelujah. There's a scripture in Revelations chapter 1, verse 1. And it says that, and he, God, gave. What did he give? A revelation to Jesus Christ. Right? So to Jesus Christ, what was the revelation he gave? We gave him the revelation of the body, and to him specifically is he that he is to be the head. Right? So if God gave that to him, and there we have the head, but we have not seen yet fully the manifestation of the functioning body, that means there's yet something to be given for you and I, as far as revelation is concerned, to be part of the body. Follow that? Hallelujah. So there's a divine order in God that if we allow the reality of the word which we have heard, we are hearing, to take our lives in the course that suits him. Right? And we have the right response in the midst of that situation. the revelation of what and what part of the body I ought to be. Should drop down in the midst of your heart.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Dwelleth within Him. And we are complete in Him. Praise the Lord. God bless you.